Well, good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing? So today we're going to start out at, as Cody said, the beginning of the book. And so we're going to start out in Genesis. We're not going to knock out a whole lot as far as the text goes. We're going to stay in the first two chapters. But there's a lot of importance there. There's a lot of groundwork that's going to be laid there that really we need to go back and revisit. So Cody, when he told me that he wanted me to talk about Genesis 1 and 2, when he told me that, I just kind of thought about it and thought about it some more and realized, well, Genesis 1 and 2 is not something that I've ever really preached or really taught in depth, and it's not really something that I particularly have ever wanted to talk about in depth because it's two chapters. Everybody knows it. Everybody's heard it a million times. We use those texts pretty much in the way that we look back and we base everything on in the beginning. And so for a guy like me, I'm a guy that really loves information. My career is in IT, and so most of my time in the week is spent with managing information, managing data, making sure that people have the information that they need. And I deal just with information all the time, and that's all I see almost throughout the week. And my hobbies, I like to read. I like to dig in depth on things. And so I get information overload there. And that information overload sometimes gets so crazy that I can't see the forest for the trees. I'll start reading books on things, and I get so many different opinions or so many different views, so much information that it drowns me. And I don't even know where to go from there. It also complicates things. We're just a people who like things to be a little bit more complicated than they probably need to be. Sometimes we want to lose weight, and so we read these really just crazy and convoluted plans and diets, and we do these crazy things that in reality, if you just eat less, you won't gain as much weight. It's simple, but we like to make things complicated. One of the things that when I was in the Air Force that they really pushed on us was an acronym, or I guess you could call it an acronym, called KISS. And I don't know if it's just a straight Air Force thing, but I'm sure I see enough nodding heads that everybody knows what I'm talking about. KISS means keep it simple, stupid. And so one of the things they would push is if you're going to be doing something, if you're going to be, working on something, keep it as simple as possible. If you don't, then you're stupid. And so there are other ways of explaining that, but that's kind of the way I learned it. And so with our walk, that's what I want to do right now. So I want to start back at the beginning. I want to start back with the basics and keep it simple. And so if you'll open your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, let's get to Genesis 1. And I think everybody knows where that is. Not quite page 1, but pretty early in the book. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV today. And so I know that's not necessarily a translation that a lot of people read from, so there may be some differences. But that's where I'm going to be reading from today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we start there. That sets the tone. In the beginning, God. And what that means is, in the beginning, there's nothing else. There's God and God alone. And only God is capable of creating the earth and the heavens. He's the only thing right there, just for a lack of better words, God alone. And so it's God alone who can actually create those things. Genesis is written to the Hebrew people, but it's also a response. If you look back at a lot of the ancient Near Eastern texts, if you look back at a lot of the histories of the creation of the world and a lot of the religious writings of rival tribes and rival nations to the Hebrews, you'll see Genesis as a response to that. Not necessarily written directly to them, but in the way that it treats creation. And so you see in Genesis, just through the different things that are created, through the different days, you'll see little clever writings in there that basically say, hey, I know you believe this way, rival nation. I know you believe that your God did this, or that your gods did this, or that your sea creatures are deities, or that the greater light and the lesser light are worth worshiping. But Genesis blows that all away and says, God was in the beginning and God creates that, and God alone is here. And so anything that was created comes from God. And so right there, it blows away any myth of any other religion. And so we carry on over to Genesis, back to Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was was over the face of the deep. And without form and void. So we see that God has created the earth. God has created the heavens. And we look at the earth and we think, that's for us. And so God has done something for us, but he's not done. And so we can look at the earth. We see it's formless. It's void. And we know that God has made this place for us, but he hasn't yet prepared it for us. And so we can liken that to a baby nursery. When most of us had kids, you probably had a room in the house. It might have even been a room that was shared with someone else, maybe even you. But there was probably not, before you got pregnant, there was probably not a place for a baby to sleep. There's probably not a whole lot going on that is baby friendly. And so we have to prepare a place for that baby. We have to prepare a room or a spot in the house and make it available to the baby and make it friendly to the baby. And that's what God does in the creation. And so we carry on. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that are above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits bearing, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And that's where I want to stop for right now. So God, every time he creates something, what does he say? It is good. What about creation is good? When we read these things, what is good? What makes the creation good? Well, everything, but more than everything, God. God makes it good. And sometimes we lose that. Sometimes we see creations and we think of creations in and of themselves as great. And we see things in and of themselves as being awesome. But it's not them, or it's not they that are awesome. It's God that is awesome. And we have to keep that at the forefront of our minds sometimes. One of the things that just blows me away is the universe. And I'm not one of those guys that knows just a ton about astronomy. I don't know a whole lot about you know, the cosmos and, you know, what planet weighs what and what gases make it up. But I am one of those guys that when I see space, when I look out into the stars, I see amazing things, and I'm just blown away by the sheer scale of the universe. And then coming back and thinking, oh man, God made us, that we are special, that God created us, and that the God who created this amazing thing also created us. But there are times sometimes where I get a little bit sidetracked and I think about the universe in and of itself as being this amazing thing. And while it is great just on its own, it's great only because God made it. And so I want to break out real quick just for a discussion for the next, we'll say, 7 minutes. That's kind of a weird number, but we'll say 7 minutes. And I want to talk about two things in particular. They're both related, but the first thing I want to talk about is, do we live our lives in a way that shows our belief that what God has created is enough? Do our lives show that we believe that? And the follow-up question of that, if you get that far, is what are some ways that we deny that belief with the way that we live our lives? And so the first question, do we live lives that show belief that God has created enough for us? And if we're not, then what are the ways that we are denying that? So for the next few minutes, let's go ahead and just talk in your group, and then at the end, we'll kind of collect some of the answers. 1 more minute, guys, and then we're going to come back to the front in 1 minute. Okay, so I heard a lot of good conversations. I didn't really make it to this side of the room, but I got to kind of meet over here, and I heard a lot of really good things. And I just kind of want to hear some of the things. I know I got to hear Robert over here talking a little bit about something that I know interests me, which is the ocean. Just the scale. I mean, what can you share a little bit about? What are some conversations? I made it over here. What about over on this side of the room? What were some of the topics that y'all covered, or maybe some of the thoughts?
We kind of hit on thinking about, you know, what the scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and second like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. We kind of use that as the test. Do we really do that, and how do we live our lives? Are we in the Word? Mm-hmm. Are we, you know, we really put God first? Are we put ourselves first? We talk about our culture and what have you, how easy it is to put ourselves first. Now, we're so into stuff and things and what we want that we squeeze everything out almost to the corner. You know, occasionally we get over there. And the same way, if we treat our neighbor, do are we really caring? I think part of the challenge is that it's so easy to put us first that we lose sight of everything. And you go back to just, you know, it's like going to the mountaintop and seeing the creation suddenly, and like Robert said, you get in the middle of the ocean, you realize how insignificant you are and the vastness of things. It's rearranging your priority a little bit.
Yeah, I like actually I had no idea that y'all were gonna tie in so well together, but one of the things when we look at creation, when we think of even ourselves as creation and we think of just how significant we are, how great we are, or if we look at things that we've done and we think those things are great, one of the traps we fall into is idolatry. And idolatry can be self-idolatry with ourselves. It could be idolatry of just some of the things that God has created. It could be money. It can be just some of the things that you see. I mean, we treat the creation itself as an idol rather than worshiping God. And one of the cool things is that in the midst of, you know, really enjoying God's creation is to realize in that, oh man, I'm really not worth worshiping. You know, there are things that are greater than I am. There's a creator of those things who is greatest of all. I want to go ahead and keep reading in Genesis. We're going to read 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So in this verse 26, we see the first reference to fellowship. And you could say it's the first mention of the Trinity. There's not going to be really a fleshing out of that until we get to the New Testament. But we see God fellowshipping to some degree. We see that in the plural, "Let us make man in our image." And so God is talking to someone. And so we know at that point that fellowship is something that God has, and it's something that we should probably take seriously. The fellowship that God has with himself, with the other aspects, whether we're talking about the Holy Spirit, if we're talking about, you know, Jesus there, it's a perfect fellowship. It is something that is not lacking. You could say that there's no subordination there, and that they glorify each other, that the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father, and that it's just this circle of perfect fellowship. And it's so something that we should see there, and we should kind of put a pin in that and remember that. And so God himself represents this perfect community, represents this perfect fellowship. But as people, we tend to not want that. I mean, we have lots of friends, and we have you know, people that we like to spend time with, but there are a lot of areas of our life that we walk in independence, that we do not walk the way that God created us, which is to be dependent on him. And so we go through our life, and we don't have anybody necessarily feeding us proper truth, and there's nothing that we have to compare our truth against, and so we start to stumble. We start to lose our way. And so we can see here with the importance of that fellowship that's a key to God's creation. And so we're to remember that. And so we keep reading in 28, God blessed them, being man and woman, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so we're introduced to something new here, for us at least. We see it earlier on the creation of the fish and the birds, but we have the first instruction. We have the first counsel, the first protection that God has given us. He has given us direction and guidance there, and that's something that is important to see, because a lot of us, when we think about counsel, when we think about learning from people, or when we think about going to someone for help, or even going to God in prayer, we look at that as a negative to our as a part of ourselves. It's like we're lacking something. It's like we have done something wrong, that we have failed in some part. And while it's correct that we are lacking something, namely God, it's not something that is outside. We have to reconcile that. We do have a need. We do have things that are within us that we cannot fill. It's that God-shaped hole that so many people have talked about over the years. We have to quit looking at it, though, as it's a failure on our part. It's the way that God created us. God created us to be dependent on him and not independent. The need for counsel that we have, though, is something that can only be satisfied by God. And that's where we get into trouble a lot, is we go to sources outside of God. We go even just to ourselves and think that we've got the answers. And while those answers may have been placed there by God, outside of God, we don't have answers. We don't have counsel. We don't have guidance. And so it's important that we know that when we are looking at the protection of God, we talked about the provision of God being the creation. But when we talk about the protection of God, that is something, again, it's the protection of God, the protection that God alone can provide us. And if we're going outside of that, we're going to get into trouble. Now, when we look at the protection, when we look at that counsel, we probably raise a little flag and say, well, Nate, let's be realistic about this. They're in the Garden of Eden at this point. You know, things have changed a little bit. You know, we've got sin in the world. We've got some things that have changed. It's not like that anymore, but it is. And now some of the mechanics of it have changed, but the counsel of God, that need for that, and the satisfaction that we can get only from God has not changed, and it never will. That is something that God has always, he always has for us. It's something that he is always going to be the only one who can satisfy. And so we read on into chapter 2, and we'll learn a little bit more about that protection. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so we see that God has created life. Now we already read that in chapter 1, but in this revisiting of the creation of man, we see a little bit more intimate view. We see that God has created us from the ground. And from that, we still don't have life. It's not enough that God has created us. He actually breathes into us. He breathes life into us. And we can make a connection here. We've talked about the provision of God being the creation, and we've talked about the protection of God being his guidance and his counsel. But we can see both here in the breath of life. Now, he breathes into us, and of course, that animates us. It animates our bodies. It gives us life. We are a people who are now alive. But outside of the physical life there, we can see in the protection of God and his counsel that God has also breathed into us. There's a connection. We can go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and we can talk about, you know, that great scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so we see that term there again, all scripture is what? It's breathed out, not just breathed out by man, but breathed out by God. And so we see in the breath of God the provision of that he has given us. He has provided life for us, but he has also gone beyond that physical life and given us spiritual life in his instruction. And so we carry on through the book, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden and in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows from Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so God, here we see a lot of his provision. We see a lot of what God has blessed us with. He's given us everything we need. There's nothing that we're lacking at this point. He's given us the food that we have. He's given us the air in our lungs. He's given us the earth. He's given us the work that will sustain us. He's given us everything. I mean, he's given us purpose and everything. He gives us what we can eat, what we can't eat. He's also given us perfect protection. He has given us the instructions. Like I said, you can eat this, you can't eat that. And so everything that we need, whether it be provision, whether it be protection, God has provided there. Adam and Eve are lacking for nothing. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So everything is good. We've heard in chapter 1, God created this, it's good. God created this, it's good. God created this, it is very good. But when it comes to man being alone, we hear something different. What does he say? It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. So we go back to that reference of God living in community, and we hear that God intends for us to live in community as well. He doesn't want us to be alone. It's not enough that we live in, you know, community with animals or with fish or birds. He sees that it's not good. And so what does he do? He creates a helper for us. He creates a mate. It's the first marriage. But God has given them perfect protection also. It's not just, hey, here's Eve, good luck, you know, see you later. He also has given them perfect protection. We see in chapter 1, in chapter 1 and 2, we see the word blessed 3 times. He'll bless something, and then it'll go on to kind of describe what's going on. And in those 3 blesseds, in those 3 words, we see counsel. We see things that are good for man. The first one we see in chapter 1, verse 22, God blesses the birds and sea creatures in his counsel to be fruitful and to multiply. We see the same command in chapter 1, verse 28. After he's created man, he gives counsel: be fruitful and multiply. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 3, that God blesses a day. He blesses the seventh day, makes it holy. And then if we keep reading in Scripture, we find out that that day is intended to be a gift for us. It's a day of rest. It's a day that we don't have to exhaust ourselves on. And it's a day that we can rest, not just on our own, but to rest in the glory of God. And so let's break out into discussion one more time. And I want to talk about, we'll have 2 questions again. The first one is, what are some ways that you see God providing counsel in your life? And then the follow-up, which is going to be similar to the first discussion, where else might we be guilty of looking for that counsel outside of God? So what are some ways that you see God providing counsel, providing guidance, providing wisdom in your life? And on the flip side of that, where are some places that we have maybe been guilty of looking for that outside of God? So we'll do another 7-minute breakout, and I'm excited to hear what y'all have to say after that. About 15 more seconds. Well, I made it to this side of the room this time, and I got to hear specifically these 2 tables, so I won't necessarily embarrass them with making them talk. But Cody, what are some things that were said over, you know, on the back side of the room? I didn't get to hear any of that. That's a good one. W.A., what are some things that y'all said over here? I didn't get to make y'all's table this time. What about middle table? We hadn't mentioned y'all.
On your first question, basically, it's through where we get the good directions through the word, through relationships like this, settings like this, through small groups. But fundamentally, I think it comes from the Holy Spirit guiding us and using these other resources as a way of showing us what to do. Of that, where we go for the wrong type of advice, is relying on the world. What we talked about at the end, though, was fundamentally it's a matter of trust. Do we trust in ourselves? You know, is there a focus on us, or is there a focus on God? Do we rely on and trust God? And to me, that's kind of a fundamental issue. Where is our focus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's something that all of the tables that I visited, either in the first discussion or in the second discussion, really talked about that. You know, the proof is in the pudding in the way that we live. And when we read these scriptures, you know, whether it be Genesis 1 and 2 or something in the New Testament, you know, if we believe these things, if we really truly believe them, then the proof is going to be in the way that we live our lives. And so I think when we start looking, we dig a little bit, I mean, just an inch beneath the surface on our lives, sometimes we see there are some discrepancies there. Some things don't reconcile in the way that we say we believe and the way that we live our lives. And our actions betray maybe what we thought that our convictions were. I heard a lot in both discussions about, you know, back in the garden, back when God created this is the way it was. And again, sin, you know, has fractured so much. Sin has broken so many things in the world and turned it into something that is not what God intended when he created it. But the protection and the provision of God, what he has given us, the ways that he is sustains us, whether it be in our physical life or in our spiritual life, God being there hasn't changed. He's still there. Sin has not ruined that. God will always be there, and he will always provide his counsel. He will always provide his protection. He will always provide the things that we need to survive. Whatever our needs are, the way that God created our world, the way that God created us, whatever those needs are, they can only be met by God himself. They can only be met when we open our eyes and we open our ears to what he has for us. If we're not looking to him, if we're looking to ourselves, or if we're looking to you know, secular wisdom, or even what we believe to be Christian wisdom, if it's not God grounded, then it's not going to do anything for us. And that's something that we've just got to be mindful of in the way that we live our lives, the way that we raise our kids, and the way that we just kind of administer our household. We just look too often outside of God for the answers to the world. Genesis 1 and 2, we come back to the very beginning, we come back to the basics, and we see the way that God intended it for it to be. And yeah, again, we've got sin. But God still intends for us to find our provision through him, to find our protection through him. We're going a little long, so I'm going to take a little bit out of this. Nothing else that we Nothing else that we follow is going to be able to promise that protection and that provision that God provides. I mean, nothing. And we have to believe that. We've got to believe it with all of our hearts that the only way that we can find satisfaction is through God. We've got to live our lives, whether they be at home or work, or here in the church building, here in the church, you know, outside of the church building. We've got to believe that we can only find that satisfaction in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that, whatever we try to do, whether it be to glorify ourselves, to glorify God, it's going to fail. We can't do anything without God. And we have to live lives that believe that. We have to live lives that believe that that protection is there through God alone, that provision is there through God alone. There's life, there's sanctification and healing for us. And God has it ready for us. He is ready to give it to us. But we got to go to Him. We've got to quit resisting provision and protection. And then I'm going to end in a prayer. But I hope that as I stammered through this, I hope that the thing that you heard is that God has a perfect way, that God has a perfect creation. And though Satan has ruined that, and though sin has ruined that, to some degree, it's still there. And maybe the means of getting that protection and maybe the means of getting that provision have changed a little bit just in their mechanics. We're still to go to God for that. We're still to go to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're going outside of that, guys, I mean, we can't. We cannot do that. And I mean, my prayer, I'm going to pray it in a second, but my prayer for this church, for the guys in this room, and for the guys that maybe couldn't make it this morning, is that we will lead our families, and we will lead our wives, we will lead our kids, we will lead our workplaces, and we will lead in this body through the guidance, through the provision and the protection of God, and we will live lives that show that we trust that. Myself included. Let's pray. Actually, before I pray, one of the things that we want to do in this men's breakfast is to give some suggested reading. And because sin is going to be something that Cody covers in the next month, the reading, I didn't really want to necessarily dive into some doctrine. And so what I want to really look at over the next month is read through Psalms 1 through 20. And so it basically works out to where if you look at each weekday between now and the next men's breakfast, Monday through Friday, if you read one psalm, you'll get through Psalms 1 through 20. And so read through that. I really think that it'll make a difference in your life. I really think it is something that will uplift you. And then, as Cody said, you know, as we build this, it's just going to help us grow. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I come to You this morning, and I'm just so thankful, God, that we have this breakfast, that we have this avenue to be able to fellowship, God, and to be able to meet with one another, God, and build each other up in You, Father. I love the way that I'm able to hear the conversations, God, that talk about the love and faith in You, Father. God, I love being able to hear the things that people are saying in the way that they want to live their lives, God, and the recognition, Father, that they cannot do that outside of You. Father, I pray that we would just be a group of men, God, who would follow You with our hearts, God, who would follow You with our actions, God, that we would follow You with our words, God, and the things that we say and the things that we type and the things that we do in our world, God, that our actions, God, would show a trust in You, a trust in Your provision, and a trust in Your protection, God, that cannot be betrayed by anything that we do. God, we love You so much, God. We pray that You would bless this ministry, God, and that through it, God, You would bless families, You would bless workplaces, and that You would bless this city and this world, Father. We love You, God. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, God, and the perfect protection and provision that we have through Him, Father. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.